Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI makes an appeal for peace in the Holy Land and in Iraq. We hear how donations to this year's Rice Bowl Lenten project in Rome will help support disabled children in Tanzania. A Catholic and a natural history expert explains how important a role the Catholic Church has to play in the safeguard and in the protection of the environment. And Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations and looks ahead to the coming Palm Sunday. Pope Benedict XVI has made a heartfelt appeal for peace in the Holy Land and in Iraq. The Pope's appeal came after the recitation of the Angelus Prayer in St. Peter's Square before thousands of faithful. My colleague Lydia O'Kane was in the square and tells us more.
Nei giorni scorsi, la violenza e l'orrore hanno nuovamente insanguinato la Terra Santa.
Pope Benedict made an appeal for the Holy Land on Sunday, urging Israeli and Palestinian authorities to continue with negotiations to build a peaceful and just future for their peoples. The past days, the Holy Father said, had seen a violence and horror feeding a spiral of destruction and of death that seems to have no end, and he asked in the name of God that the tortuous roads of hatred and revenge be left behind, leading to a path of trust and dialogue.
E questo è il mio auspicio anche per l'Iraq, mentre trepidiamo ancora.
The Pope also made an appeal for Iraq, saying that while there was continued anxiety for the well-being of Chaldean Archbishop Paulus Rahu, who was kidnapped in Mosul on February the 29th, many Iraqis remain caught up in a blind and absurd violence that was opposed to the will of God. Pope Benedict made these appeals during the Angelus in St. Peter's Square, where he also discussed Sunday's Gospel.
In this Sunday's Gospel, we hear how Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. We also hear how Martha, in the midst of her grief, was able to make her great profession of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. As we approach the season of our Lord's Passion, we pray that our own faith may be strengthened, so that we too can place all our hope in him, who is the resurrection and the life.
Following the Angelus, the Holy Father turned his attention to young people, saying that on March the 13th, he would be presiding over a penitential liturgy in St. Peter's Basilica for the youth of the Diocese of Rome. He told the gathered faithful that it would be a strong moment of preparation for the 23rd World Youth Day, which will be celebrated on Palm Sunday and will culminate in the Great Meeting of Youth in Sydney in July. Pope Benedict's day had begun on a youthful theme when he visited the Vatican's San Lorenzo International Youth Centre to celebrate Mass. The centre is located in the Church of San Lorenzo Piscibus near St. Peter's Square and is celebrating its 25th anniversary. The seminarian spoke about being chosen to be one of the servers at the Mass.
Every seminarian hopes to serve for the Holy Father at some point, but I didn't expect that will be happening during my first year or so quickly.
During the Mass, the Pope reiterated the need to respect human life, saying that a person remains a person with all of their dignity, whether as an embryo or in a coma. He also spoke of his joy at being with all of those gathered for their anniversary and thanked them for the warmth of their welcome. The centre's celebrations continue from the 13th to the 16th of March. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks to Lydia O'Kane for that report. One Lenten exercise we put into practice every year here at the radio is to contribute to the Rice Bowl fundraising project. Rice Bowl, which started about 30 years ago, is organised by the churches together in Rome during the period of Lent. It encourages people to eat less for one meal a day during the 40 days of Lenten abstinence and to give the money that has been saved to the Rice Bowl collection. Anyway, the way we do it is to tuck into a simple weekly spread prepared by our colleague Philippa Hitchin and give her whatever we would be spending elsewhere to donate to Rice Bowl. This year, I discovered, the proceeds go to a rehabilitation centre for disabled children in Tanzania. Yes, that's miles away from us here in Rome, and from almost everywhere else I can think of. It's nestled in the hills overlooking the Rift Valley, and even just getting there in the first place is something of an enterprise, as someone who recently went there described to me.
It was an extraordinary journey because you set off from Arusha and it's about an 8-hour drive.
Mary Wilsey is a journalist and the editor of the Rome-based English language magazine Wanted in Rome, which featured a 2-page spread on the centre in its last issue.
4 hours are on tarmac and then you set off going up into the mountains and the road is a dirt road full of potholes and you go on and you go on and you go on and you go on for another 4 hours. And then you reach this little village of Siuyu.
Beautiful.
Beautiful countryside. I mean, it's the Rift Valley. You're going up into the hills above the Rift Valley, and it's very desolate, very dry, but absolutely stunningly beautiful, of course, if you like that sort of beauty.
So you were actually on your way to see this centre that was set up, I understand, by Father Tommy Ryan. What took you there in the first place?
Well, really, it was Father Tommy Ryan that took me there because I knew him when he was rector at San Silvestro. I'd always heard about the Palatine parishes near Singida. We were in Tanzania doing research for Wanted in Rome, and I said, could I come and see him? And that's why we went.
Father Tommy Ryan, Mary explained to me, is an Irish priest of the Palatine Order. He was the rector of the Roman Church of St. Silvestro in the 1980s, before he moved to parishes in Kenya and then in Tanzania. But getting back to the Siuyu Centre, I asked Mary to tell me all about it.
The centre is a lovely little place. It's not so little, really, but it's built around a courtyard. It's a bungalow, one storey. You drive in and you're in a courtyard and they planted trees in the courtyard, they planted grass, and it's all laid out for disabled children, and it's just got these lovely murals of animals, and it's just beautifully done.
The aim of the centre, Mary told me, is simple but fundamental, and that is to help disabled children in that area.
Because disabled children, they have no facilities. They don't have facilities for ordinary children, so they don't have special facilities for disabled children. And Father Tommy has set up this centre, and the idea is to take in the children and help them. It's not care, it's more like a sort of somewhere where they come and stay during school, during the school year, and they all go to the school nearby. And their parents are involved in the whole running of the complex, and then they go home for the holidays.
So does the centre provide wheelchairs or other kind of necessities the children may have?
It provides everything that it possibly can, but in that part of Tanzania it's quite difficult to find wheelchairs and those sort of facilities for disabled children. And it's amazing what he has managed to do out of very, very little. He's now got 2 special aids teachers who've been provided. I think they're being paid by the state, and that's quite exceptional to get special care teachers. And so there is a lot of physical support, psychological support, counselling, and they do then go on to, they do go to the elementary school that's just there, just about 100 yards away.
How old are these children, and in what way are the families involved?
The children, I suppose, go from about 8 to 12, 13 maybe. And the families are involved in the sense that whatever they can contribute, whether it's in work or in kind or in food, they do. And they're involved in, I think they were involved in the building, they're certainly involved in bringing in food or, you know, decorating things when they need to be done, and they all give according to what they possibly can give.
Well, we always talk about people with difficulties, with handicaps in places like Italy, and it's so hard for someone with a disability to actually manage to get along. What can these children hope for?
Well, I think that is the wonderful thing. If this the new project goes ahead, it's the next stage on. They're going through elementary school at the moment, but the project is then to send them off to a sort of a vocational educational centre where they can learn elementary trades. Well, not so elementary, actually. It's weaving and there's carpentry. But the idea is to give them something that they can do after school, because most of them won't be able to go through secondary school, but they will be able to have some sort of trade at the end of this project.
The new project Mary is referring to has its home in the nearby village of Lunghero, a place she describes as a seemingly deserted, dry and dusty dot on the map a few miles to the northeast of Singida.
Does that already exist in part?
It does exist. It's part of another parish that the Palatine Fathers have in the area. And we went to visit it as well, and it's a building, and inside there's these huge, colossal, beautiful antique looms. And so there is some carpentry there as well, and so it is in existence. It's just now a question of, I think it's extending the accommodation for the children and all the facilities that go with the next sort of training school that they will need.
I can just imagine the vast plains, the infinite horizon, where, as Mary says, a village is nothing more than a dusty dot on the map. How do the children of these vast expanses know where to turn for help, I asked? How do they manage to get to Father Tommy Ryan's centre in the first place?
I think they probably come, or originally they probably came from the parish, but I know that Father Tommy says it's not denominational if you're any other religion, if you're a Muslim or anything, I think you can go there as well. But it's not something that I really know exactly how they come to be there. I think he just sort of gathered them together when he started. And now I think it's probably becoming so well known all over the place that he may find that there's a pressure on space.
It's connected in a way to Rome, this project, because, as you mentioned, they are the beneficiaries this year of this year's Rice Bowl fundraising project, which we will contribute to as well as we can. You also mentioned how it struck you that there isn't normally a connection between a place like Siuliu and Rome, but in this case there is. Can you tell us about this year's project?
Well, this year's Rice Bowl is like every year. It's that we are encouraged to eat rather less during Lent and to give that money that we haven't spent on food to the Rice Bowl collection. This is organised by the Churches Together in Rome, which is a number of different denominational churches. I discovered in my research when I was doing the article that San Silvestro has always been very involved in the organisation of this, and therefore it's very fitting that it should be one of their projects that will be receiving the money this year. I think it's a very well-run project, but I think one of the most important things is that there is a connection between Rome and the project that gets the money each year. This year, I think the connection is particularly strong because there is a lot of backwards and forwards between Rome and this centre in Tanzania.
It's actually expected to raise quite a lot of money. It's €30,000 maybe this year?
That's what the aim is. Whether they can raise it or not, I don't know. But I, from what I heard, the original collections were doing very well. And I don't think it's just from Rome. I think people are sending from money from Ireland and other places as well that are connected with the Palatines and San Silvestro parish. And let's hope that they can raise the 30,000 because it's certainly badly needed and it would get the secondary vocational training centre off the ground.
How long did you spend at the centre and what was the strongest memory you brought back?
We were there for 4 days and I suppose the strongest memory one brings back is that when you arrive you see these kids and they're all so happy. Some of them are terribly badly deformed and yet you don't feel they are at all. Some of them are very disabled both physically and mentally. And you don't even notice that. You don't even notice that you don't speak the same language as they do, because they were all so active. It seems silly to say active, but they were very active and so happy. And I think this is the memory that I take back, that there was potentially a really tragic situation, but Father Tommy had managed to turn it into something that was very, very happy.
These were the obvious words with which to end the interview, weren't they? However, Mary's description of Siuyu and of the children made me want to stay there just a little bit longer. So I asked her if there was anything more she would like to add.
No, I don't think there's anything I'd like to add. I think that the more money one can raise for this, the better it would be, because it is a long-term project and I think it's been very well thought out. It's not just care, it's involvement in an ongoing educational process which may be able to make these children self-sufficient in the future. And I think this is just the sort of aid project that that part of the world needs.
Here in the Vatican, concern has steadily been growing for the state of the environment. The Pope himself has spoken out frequently, calling for respect for the created world, which he says is a great gift of God, but is presently exposed to serious risks by life choices and lifestyles that can degrade it. And just recently, Monsignor Gianfranco Girotti, who heads the Tribunal of the Apostolic Penitentiary, ended a course for priests who hold confession with a series of new recommendations that have to do with the evolution of society. Because the sins of today, he says, have a social resonance as well as an individual one. And among the sins to look out for, Monsignor Girotti has highlighted polluting the environment. But across the whole spectrum of the Catholic Church, officials and laypeople, parishes and professionals have taken up the challenge to increase awareness and make sure God's wonderful creation is safeguarded and preserved. One such person is Mary Colwell, who has been working with the Catholic Church and the environment for about 2.5 years. First of all, I asked her to introduce herself.
I'm a parishioner at Clifton Cathedral in Bristol. I'm also a television and radio producer with the BBC in the Natural History Unit.
From having had a look at the website at Clifton Diocese and looked for you on the internet as well, actually, I understand that concern for the state of the natural world has become more and more of a priority in your work. Why is that, Mary?
I just think that time really does seem to be running out, that there are so many huge problems, not just climate change, but the extinction of species and the destruction of habitats and pollution in the oceans. And all these different problems are all adding up to quite a serious picture. And I think that we really do have to start getting our house in order. We really do have to start facing up to the fact that we have to do something about it. And the world of the politicians and NGOs are certainly doing their bit as much as they can within their own constraints. But for me, it's much, much more of a matter of hearts and minds and of a really different change in attitude to the natural world, which is why I think religion is so important.
Now, Mary, you were saying that as Catholics, and the Catholic Church, in fact, has a voice and has power to have an impact on the way people think, because it's a moral issue as well, isn't it?
Oh, it certainly is a moral issue. And when we're talking about the survival of many millions of people and the survival of many, many millions of species, that's certainly a big moral issue. And it's a moral issue too, because we're going to be handing on to the next generation something that's very damaged and difficult to live with. I mean, there is no doubt it's a moral issue. And I think the Catholic Church does have power, but it just as much has a voice of leadership. And that's the one thing that's missing sorely at the moment. There is no vision for the future. There's no one standing up there saying, this is our vision for the future, this is our vision of a just world, just for people, just for creation. And I think the Catholic Church has a vital role as a leadership role in this whole business.
It also works at a local level, which is important.
It works at every level. It works at the level of the coalface, if you like, of people on the ground trying to make a living, trying to just live their daily lives, trying to know what's the right thing to do, what's the morally right thing to do. It works on the level of parishes and dioceses. It works at the level of nations. It works on an international level. And because the Catholic Church has one single powerful and internationally recognized figurehead, the Pope, that puts it in a unique position in the world. There is absolutely nobody else like that in the world. And I think that puts a special onus on the Pope to take this overarching view, this big international view, as well as to help ideas on the ethics and the morality behind our treatment of the environment to trickle down, if you like, a trickle-down effect to us ordinary people working on the ground.
You speak about us ordinary people. You yourself are working on two fronts, I seem to understand. You work in your parish and you work at the BBC, which
yes.
is also a powerful medium for raising awareness. What is it that you do?
I make documentaries for radio and for television on natural history, so on wildlife. So what I try to do as much as possible is to bring in this other element. So not just look at pictures of animals, but bring in an element of understanding about what those animals are, what our relationship is to them, and how we've got to learn to live together. And I can do that in more successfully than others in certain programs, but it's always there as an undercurrent in the way that I think. And it doesn't have to be on the level of banging home obvious messages. It can just be on the level of much more emotional engagement, a much more respectful engagement with the natural world. And you can do that in many different ways. So I try to bring it into my work as much as possible.
What kind of response do you get?
I get an absolutely overwhelming response. When I give my talks and I show clips from the Natural History Unit, I show pictures of beautiful animals and beautiful places. And I talk as well about the problems, and I talk about what can be done, what the positive things that we can all do, not just in terms of changing light bulbs, but in our attitude. I get an overwhelmingly positive response. The combination of those things seems to really fire people, touch people in a different way. And I think that's the power of bringing together these two separate worlds, the world of the natural history world, of beautiful filmmaking and documentary making, with this religious world, which appeals to people on a completely different level, still a very important level. Put them together and you do have dynamite, I think. And I think that's where I'm trying to be most effective.
You've been listening to radio and television producer Mary Colwell. And now Father Jim Brand, spiritual director at the Pontifical Baylor College, continues in his Lenten meditations.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim. Next Sunday, we start this Holy of Holies week, where our Lord begins his entry into Jerusalem, and then finally, on the Sunday after, he's raised from the dead. I'm always moved by his entry into Jerusalem. The Golden Gate was still closed, awaiting the Messiah. It still is closed. And his entry was really very simple. He didn't have any tanks. He didn't have any national emblems and flags. He just had some branches that people waved, singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he travelled on an animal, which we'll hear in a minute. There were no carpets, no Hollywood red carpet for him. They just put some cloaks down and strewn the way with flowers and branches. But when he arrived, it wasn't to glory in his popularity. He went in to cleanse the temple. Churches can often become places of sales and commercialism. He came to clean the temple where they were selling pigeon pie rather than pigeons for sacrifice. And you and I are temples where God wishes to dwell, and he wishes to purify us. I hope the high altar in my heart is dedicated to the one true God. I hope. But I do know I've still got lots of little side altars dedicated to other godlets. My good name, popularity, I won't embarrass you with what they are. But it's very painful to allow the Lord in to cleanse us, because he may disabuse us that what we think was a shrine to the one true God is really a shrine to Father Jim. Supposing I was rich and I had some works of art that I was very happy to display to my friends, and I dared invite somebody from Christie's or Sotheby's, an expert, in to check out one of my paintings, and I'd be heartbroken to find out actually that's not an original at all. That was painted on Worthing Pier in 1936. To be purified is painful. And so the people of Jerusalem found it painful when the Lord appeared to purify the sanctuary. And so what was originally a very popular arrival became dangerous for him. He left Jerusalem and went down to the east of the Jordan. And the great question that his friends were asking, will he come up to the festival or not? And they were looking for him. And he did. He was there for the holy feast. And we'll remember that when he died, according to St. John, it was the eve of the Passover, when the lambs of sacrifice were being sacrificed in the temple. The new Lamb of God loved his friends to the end. So, although Palm Sunday may seem triumphant, the Lord had to go downhill into the dust before he could be raised from the dead. So let's hope that we'll travel with him during this Holy Week. Be with him in his suffering, so as to share his glory and his joy of the resurrection. There's a beautiful little poem by G.K. Chesterton about the donkey. You know, rather an amusing little animal, usually rather stubborn, I believe, mules and donkeys. But Chesterton points out that although he may be rather a deformed animal and cause a bit of a laugh, he did have his moment. The Donkey by G.K. Chesterton. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew among thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me. I'm dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools! For I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears, and palms before my feet. Amen.
Laudetur Jesus Christus.